Well, I'm glad to know there's at least a couple Spirit-filled people in the room today. That's good. And great to be back with your church family. And I'm praying for your pastor, of course, this morning, as you are. But I've been looking forward to being back with your church and to walk in this morning and see this amazing facility God has given you. This is beautiful. And you have much to be grateful for. And, of course, the thing we are most grateful for is not a building. It's the fact that we are a part of the Lord's family. And at this particular time, I think that's meaning more and more to all of us. But so good to see old friends and look forward to making new ones this week. We're going to have a great time together in the Word of God. I want you to take your Bible with me this morning, if you will, and turn to the end of your New Testament, at least almost to the end, and find the little book of 3 John. One old preacher said there's one-eyed John, two-eyed John, and three-eyed John. So I want you to find three-eyed John, if you will, this morning, 3 John. And I'm going to give you a little foundation for everything we're going to study in the Word of God this week, in this hour. And so if you can find something to write on and something to write with, that would be helpful so that you can make a few notes. And we're just trying to get a little entry point here in what God has for us. Now, the Apostle John, of course, was the last living original disciple that our Lord had. God kept him alive. I like what George Whitefield said. He said, "I am immortal until God is finished with me." And as long as you are breathing, how many of you are breathing? Let's take a survey. Would you raise your hand? Good. If your neighbor didn't raise their hand, check on them, would you please? If you're breathing, there's a reason. God isn't finished with you. And so the Lord allowed John to live longer than the rest because he had a great work for him to do, and he wrote a vast number of books in our New Testament. He wrote perhaps what is known as the favorite gospel record, the Gospel according to John. He wrote the last book of our Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And then between those two, we have three letters that he wrote known as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now, if I said to you this morning, stand and tell me something about 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, I would venture to say that most people in this room could tell me most about 1st John. How many of you would think that's true? It is that great book of assurance that we love to turn to, and it's powerful. But I still believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You all believe that here, right? So every word in the Word of God is important, and every book in the book of God is important. And I don't know why it is, but sometimes these shorter books that have much to say get neglected. It's kind of like in the Old Testament, the minor prophets. People think, oh, that's the minor prophets. Well, they're minor in size, but not in message. And when you come to the New Testament, you find little letters like 2nd and 3rd John. This is not less the Word of God. This is God's very message to us. And in fact, I would say it has a very personal and practical message to us. And I'm afraid far too often we've missed it. We almost just kind of breeze over it on our way to another portion in Scripture. When I come to a church for an extended meeting like this, I try to pray in the days leading up to the meeting, not about what sermons I'm going to preach. I try to pray about where in Scripture God wants us to be, because I learned something early on, and that is my sermons don't change anybody's life, but the Bible does. And so if we can find the place in God's Word where the Lord wants us to be, then we'll be all right. I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. And so for the last week or so, as I've prayed towards this meeting, God has repeatedly brought me back to these two little letters of 2nd and 3rd John. So I want you to do something, all right? Take your Bible ribbon or marker, however you mark things in your Bible, and I want you to mark your place right here in 2nd and 3rd John. One page apart, two pages in your New Testament. And if Jesus lets all of us live, and I hope He does, and if the Lord tarries His coming, by the way, if the Lord comes this week, we're going to have a much better meeting in a different location, I'll tell you that. But if the Lord tarries His coming for the next 3 days, we're going to concentrate our attention on 2nd and 3rd John. And I want to challenge you to read through these two little books of the Bible each day on your own. So reading them with me doesn't count, all right? You've got to read them on your own, because I think the Holy Spirit has much to say to us from these books. In the morning meeting, I'm going to go back to 2nd John, and we'll start there. But I'd like to begin with one verse, if I may, found in 3rd John that I think is a fitting place for all of us to begin. 3rd John verse 1 says, "The elder," we know that is John, "unto the well-beloved Gaius." There are three different men in the New Testament named Gaius, in some way connected to this apostle, which I think is very interesting. We don't know a lot about him, but we know a little from this letter. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Beloved,
I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. The old Wesleyan workers used to have a greeting for one another when they met one another out in places. Instead of commonly saying, like we do, how are you? This was their question. How is it with your soul? It's a pretty good question, isn't it? You know, you meet people on the street, they say, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. We very flippantly, casually respond that way. But when someone says, how is it with your soul? Now, that's thought-provoking. It makes you pause for a moment and not just give a brief surface answer. That goes deeper than the surface. That goes deeper than what men can see. That goes to the heart of the matter. It goes to your heart and where you are with God. And I want to ask you a question this morning. We're just beginning our meeting. And the Lord has much to say to all of us, including to me. And I want God to speak to me this week. So I want you to answer this question honestly between you and God. How is it with your soul this morning? I'm not asking simply, are you saved? I'm not asking, are you a member of a wonderful church? I'm not asking you, are you in the Lord's house on the Lord's day? All of that may be true. I'm asking you at this moment, how is it with your soul? In fact, let's do something, all right? I want everybody to turn and face the person next to them right now. Don't look at me. Turn and stare at that person you're seated next to. Gaze into their lovely eyes for just a moment. Some of you sat next to the wrong person. I'm sorry about that. Just look at them for a moment. And on the count of three, I want you to ask them this question. How is it with your soul? Ready? One, two, three. How is it with your soul? Look back at me and say it again. Here's the question this morning. Ready? How is it with your soul? We give a lot of attention to the body, don't we? To physical things. By the way, you all dress up nice for church. Everybody looks very nice today, and that's good. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't give attention to the physical. I'm just simply suggesting that there is something greater, deeper, higher, longer, more important than the physical, and that is the spiritual. It's like the Lord saying in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm afraid we like the and more than we like the first part. We like all these things. We like the things God adds to us. But I'm asking you to back up for a minute. I don't care how long you've been saved. This is a question you must answer. I don't care how many revival meetings you've been in or how much Bible you may know. You say, I've heard this before. No, no. I'm asking you at this moment, what's the spiritual temperature of your soul? What's the health of your soul at this moment? In fact, if you stare at this verse for just a moment, verse number 2, he deals really with three different realms. Look at it. He says, I want you to prosper, so that's the material, that's material things. And by the way, may I just say that the poorest among us today is still wealthy because God has met every need that we have. How many of you have eaten in the last 24 hours? Repeatedly, right? Already thinking about what you're going to eat when the preacher stops preaching later today. And you have clothes to wear, you had means to get here this morning. We are blessed people materially. We are prosperous people. May I bluntly say, we are spoiled Americans. That's what we are. And we give an awful lot of attention to the material prosperity, but that's not all. He goes even deeper. Look at it, please. That you would prosper, and then he says that you would be in health. How many of you know that your body's health is more important than material riches? When you get to the end of it all, people give all of their money to try to live a little longer. They give all of their material gain so that they can extend their life and their measure of health and their mobility as long as possible. Why is that? Do you see how he's moving from the lesser to the greater here? He's working from the outside in. He begins with the material, that's prosperity, then the physical, that's your health. But then hold on, look at the end of verse number 2. Even as what? A soul prospereth. The inner man, where nobody goes but you and God, not the material, not the physical, the spiritual. I ask you, sir, how is it with your soul today? Not how does somebody else think it is. How is it with your soul today, ma'am? You and the Lord have to answer that question. And by the way, repeatedly we have to stop and examine ourselves, do a little spiritual checkup. That's why you have a meeting like this. You don't have a revival meeting every week. What's a revival meeting for? The revival meeting is to hit the pause button on life a little bit and examine the inner man. And not just you examine it, let God examine it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thought. see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And I think one of the most profound prayers I ever heard a man pray, Dr. Frank Sells years ago prayed in my presence. He prayed this prayer. He said, "Oh Lord, be thorough with me." I wonder, do you really want God to be thorough with you? People say they want revival, but they don't really want revival. What they want is relief. They want things to be better. They want the material and the physical comforts. That's not revival. Revival goes to the spiritual part of man. It goes to your prosperity and health of your soul. And may I say, when real revival comes, it doesn't leave you like you are. It changes everything. I wonder, are you willing for God to change whatever He needs to change in your life? How is it with your soul? Let me give you two or three little thoughts to write down this morning from these verses. Number one, I want you to write down, first of all, that there's a prayer here. I love this thought. There's a prayer. Now, John is writing to a man, an individual, a real man by the name of Gaius, and is communicating this way, but in his communication this way, he's expressing what he's been communicating this way. Look at verse number two. "Beloved, I wish above all things." I want you to mark that little expression, "I wish." We use that word from time to time, but we don't use it like John used it. When I say I wish for something, it means I'm hopeful that it might turn out that way. I wish it would be 70 degrees this afternoon, and all God's people said, "Amen." Yes, I wish for that. I wish winter would leave soon. Amen to that? That's our wish, we say. Now, that's just a very temporal kind of thing. That's a way of looking at it from our perspective. But when John says, "I wish," did you know the actual phrase that he uses here? By the way, it's the only time John uses it in any of his writings. That's interesting to me. He writes John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. And the only time he uses this expression is right here in 3 John verse 2. "I wish." And did you know that the exact same expression is used by the Apostle Paul in other places in the New Testament for a prayer? In other words, this wish is not cross your fingers and hold on. This wish is not hopeful thinking. This wish is not some figment of the imagination, some children's fairy tale. No, no. This wish is not rooted in men. It is rooted in the reality of God. Might I say this morning as an evangelist, I still believe God can send a great awakening to our land. If I didn't believe that, I would not be here this morning. May I say why I believe it? Because what I believe about revival is not rooted in what I believe about culture. What I believe about revival is rooted in what I believe about God. Evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, you better believe it. God said that would happen and we should expect it. But could I remind you that when God said that evil would wax worse and worse, He never said that His power would wax less and less. No, God is able. And so when John says, "I wish," this is not some, well, this might happen and it might not. No, no. He is actually putting into words his prayer request for this man named Gaius. I wonder, what are you praying for this morning? Funny, isn't it, that in the thing where we think ourselves to be most spiritual, we actually reveal how truly carnal we are? Listen to yourself pray sometimes. Let's have a prayer meeting, shall we? Let's have a prayer meeting. Let's take prayer requests. You know what I've discovered in most prayer meetings? 90% of the prayer requests have to do with the material and the physical. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm grateful for every material blessing. And I think it's legitimate that we pray for physical health. We're praying this verse for your pastor today. Amen. Let's pray for his health. And in recent months, living through a pandemic and lots of sick people and lots of folks dying and things going on, we've prayed for healing and health and strength. And I think that's perfectly fine. But may I ask you, what's your greatest prayer? If you could only get one prayer answered, for what would you pray today? See, your prayers reveal something about your heart. You can tell a lot about a man by what he fixes his attention on. David in Psalm 27 said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Hey, let's take your prayer request down to one thing. If you had to pray for one thing, what would that one thing be? Paul said it this way in Colossians, "Set your affection on things above and not on things below." I'm afraid too many of God's people have their eyes on what's going on below and not enough on what's going on above. May I say to you today that what you saw on the news last night is not the whole story. There is still a God in heaven on his throne who is able, and he wants us to pray to him. God still hears and answers prayer. And so when John begins this little expression, he begins here with a prayer. And I love the fact that he's praying that the man's wealth and his health would be commensurate with his spiritual wealth and health. I don't know about you. Maybe this doesn't apply to you, but this is deeply convicting to me. What if somebody prayed for you that the material riches you have was in direct proportion to the spiritual riches you were living with? How wealthy would you be? Now let's really get down where you live. What if somebody prayed that the health of your body today was exactly like the health of your soul today? How healthy would you be? Would you even be healthy enough to be in the building? Did you know people can be physically healthy and spiritually dead? That they can be materially prosperous and spiritually paupers? Do you understand that what we see on the outside is not what God sees on the inside? And to me, this is powerful that John could pray this. Gaius, your soul is so healthy and wealthy that I'm praying God will make your material life and your physical life match that. Oh, Lord, get me to the place where it's so well with my soul that I could pray such a thing. And if it were answered, it would be a good and happy answer. It brings us to a second truth. Because in this verse, there's not only here a prayer, there is a priority. Do you look at the verse and see this expression? Beloved, I wish, watch it please, above all things. Our God is a God of order. He lays out here a list, but he's giving some priority to the list. Above all things, look at it please, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. What is God's priority? It is first spiritual and then physical. We spend a lot of our lives trying to order the physical. You ever wonder why people spend so much time, money, and energy working on the part of them that is not going to last and give so little attention to the part that's going to live forever? People spend multiplied thousands of dollars every year feeding their bodies. And I'm not preaching against that. We need bread and nourishment to live. But yet many times those same people give zero attention to nourishing their soul. So on the outside they may appear to be very healthy and full of life, but on the inside they're shriveling up. Listen to me, please, with your heart. You do not appreciate your wealth until your finances are gone. You do not appreciate your health until your body starts falling apart. And you do not appreciate your soul until suddenly your life starts coming apart at the seams. See, after a while, when you neglect the spirit, the inner man, it starts showing up on the outside. For example, if you come down to verse number 3, he said, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Do you see that word in? God says, whatever is on the inside of you eventually is coming out of you. I've seen some people that I thought were most healthy, only to learn days later they had cancer. They looked great on the outside, but on the inside they were decaying. They were being eaten alive. And frankly, I've seen a lot of church members that carried their Bible and said amen and sang the hymns and nodded their heads in church. But on the inside, something was woefully missing. And I ask you again, dear church, how is it with your soul? Sometimes people have this idea in a church revival meeting that we're trying to strengthen the whole. Watch this, please. I can't strengthen the whole. I can't help the whole. What we're going to do, we're going to concentrate on the individual parts. Here's what I've discovered. When each member of the church gets nearer to God and gets their soul healthy, guess what happens to the whole body? The whole body benefits from it. So you want your church to be strong? You want your church to continue to grow? You want your church to move forward for the Lord and advance the gospel and the cause of Christ in this world? Then by the grace of Almighty God, say this, dear God, be thorough with me. Oh, great physician, show me anything that needs to be dealt with this week and let my soul be prosperous in the Lord. I'm not preaching some health, wealth gospel this morning. That's not what this verse is about. This verse, in fact, teaches us God's greatest priority. It is the spiritual, and then it is the physical. Or we might say it this way. It is you, and then it is others. And this is fascinating to me, but everybody look at verse number 2 again. And he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest," what's that next word? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. What's the word? Prosper. Now, when I say prosper, you think money, right? But the word prosper here actually doesn't mean that. The word prosper here literally means like a person on a journey leading in a good way. I'm a traveler. As an evangelist, I travel all the time. May I tell you, some trips are easier than others. And that when you live on the road or you live in airports and hotels, that along the journey, some parts of it are much easier than others. And the word prosper here carries with it the idea we're on a journey and we're leading on in a good way. Things are moving in the right direction. You say, why is that important? Well, come down in the same book to look at verse number 6. He says of the same man that they've borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Don't miss the priority. Don't miss the divine order here. He says, you've got to be where you're supposed to be on your journey if you're going to help somebody else be where they're supposed to be on their journey. How many of you have somebody right now in your heart that you know needs to be saved? Would you raise your hand? Now listen to me. How do you expect to lead them to Christ if you're not following Christ like you're supposed to be following Christ? How many of you are burdened for somebody that's saved but they're prodigal, they're away from God right now? Would you raise your hand? Now, let me ask you something. How do you expect to point them to the Lord and encourage them to get closer to God if you're not living as close to God as you ought to be living? Might I speak as a dad for a moment? Tammy and I spoke in a couples retreat the last couple days in Tennessee, and we had the joy and privilege of seeing our girls there in college. And I thought last night, flying here by myself, I'm just praying for them. Oh, I want so much for Morgan and Lauren to follow the Lord and love the Lord and serve the Lord, and I'm grateful for the work God's doing in them right now. But I got so under conviction because I thought the only way that I can lead them forward on their journey is first, I've got to be advancing on my journey. You want your neighbors to be reached? You want to minister to some hurting soul? You want to help some other family? It will never happen unless your own soul is healthy. It doesn't start with your work, it starts with your life. Everything you do grows out of who you are. Let me prove it to you. Look at verse 2 again. When I stop, you read the next word out loud. Look at verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and, what's that next word? Circle that in your Bible. Be. He's dealing with what the man is. And then come down to verse number 5. When I stop, you say the next word again. Look at verse 5. Beloved, thou what? Doest. Circle the word doest in verse 5 and draw a line back up to be in verse number 2. Do you see the divine order? He doesn't start with what Gaius is supposed to do. He starts with what Gaius is supposed to be. You are not a human doing. You are a human being. And watch this. If you will be what you ought to be, it's amazing. You will do what you ought to do. I grew up in a pastor's home. May I say an encouraging word to you? You've got a faithful pastor. Aren't you grateful for the pastor God has given you? But you know what pastors have to spend a lot of their time on? Trying to get people to do what they ought to do. I mean, you know, let's witness. Let's serve. Let's give. Let's whatever. You fill in the blank. But this is the thing that's captured my attention in this passage. If all of us would just get as close to God as we're supposed to be, and the Lord was in His rightful place in our life, and we were becoming the people God saved us to be, then out of that would grow and flow everything else God wants for us to do. If you're not careful, you become a religious robot. We go through the motions, and we come to church, and we do all of these religious things, but something's missing. What's missing? It's the heart. I ask again, how is it with your soul today? There's a third truth I want you to see in the verse. Look back at our verse. Beloved, I wish, there's the prayer. Above all things, there's the priority. that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Would you mark the little word health in verse 2? Because here's really the essence, here's the principle, if I might say it that way, of the verse. The principle of the verse is not the healthiness of your bank account or your body. It is the healthiness of your spiritual life. See this body? Look here, not much to look at, but you see this body? It's nothing. You can dress it up, let it carry a Bible, let it speak. Someday, it's going right back to the dust of the ground. Everybody turn and look at your neighbor a second. I'm talking about the one you talked to a minute ago. Stare at them just a second. You know what you're looking at right now? A ball of dirt. That's what you're looking at. Somebody said, that's not nice, preacher. I didn't say it. God did. God made man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Ecclesiastes says, someday the body's going right back to the dust of the ground and the spirit is returning to God who gave it. In other words, your body's not going to last. How many of you have lived long enough now to know it's not getting better, it's getting worse? Would you raise your hand? Now, some of you young people don't understand what we're talking about. Things are changing for me. Eyesight is changing, stamina level's changing, lots of things are changing. That's part of it. And yet, watch this. Though the outward man may be decaying, the inward man, Paul said, can be renewed, made new, made alive, made strong day by day. Oh, I love this. God says, in your inner man, you can be growing and getting stronger every day of your life. How is it with your soul? I'm not asking how did it used to be. How does somebody else think it is? How would you like for it to be? How do you hope it will be someday? I'm asking you to get real with God right now and answer the question, how is it at this moment with your soul? Because here's the great principle. Only God can make you whole. Only God. I have a mask I'm wearing right now. Not right now, but I have a mask I'm carrying with me. When you fly, you have to have them, you know. The mask mob's going through the airports, and I've got a mask that says on the side of it, only God. I've been shocked over the last couple weeks how many people have stopped me and said to me, I like your mask. And I knew what they meant by that. And it struck up a conversation about the one that's on it, only God. Because the reality is there's a whole lot of people right now in this world looking for hope, looking for answers and wringing their hands and trying to figure out where all this is going and how all this is going to turn out. Let me tell you what we all need. We all need to get our eyes back on the only one who can meet the deepest needs of our life. Only God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Watch this. You can't make yourself healthy, but God can make you whole. You can't make yourself spiritually rich, but you can recognize the riches that you have in Jesus Christ. And I ask you again, how is it with your soul? Let's get down to the nitty-gritty of life for a moment. What does that mean? How do you get healthy? Well, sometimes, to get healthy, something has to be removed. About two or three years ago, I went to the doctor for just a regular checkup, and he gave me my physical, and then at the end, he said to me, I want to look at something. And he looked at a little place, it was right here on my face, and I heard him say, I said, what does mean? He said, well, you got a little place here of skin cancer. Now, may I just say, and there are people in this room who have dealt with lots of things, and I'm sure lots of people have dealt with cancer either in your body or in your family. When the word cancer and your name is used in the same sentence, like it's a sobering thing. My doctor said, I'm going to take it off here in the office. And he took it off and did a little test on it, and he came back in and he said, I couldn't get it all, so I've got to send you to a specialist to have it removed. I was nervous. Let me just tell you, I was nervous. I've been to the doctor, been to the hospital a couple of times, but never had any major thing to deal with. And so I go to this surgeon to have it removed, and it just so happened on the day that I was to have my surgery there, he was training a young physician, a young medical doctor. You know, those places are the most depressing places on earth to go to. I went and sat down. That was the day before Mass. I went and sat down in the doctor's office, and I looked around, and everybody in the place looked like they'd been cut on so bad it scared me to death. And I thought to myself, I wonder what I'm going to come out looking like. They finally called my name, and I go to the back, and I laid down, and they prepped me, and the doctor came in and introduced himself, introduced his young protege that he was training. Now, if you've been around medical work much, you know that if they're training, that means they're going to talk through the entire procedure. I was wide awake, of course, just numbed on my face. And the funny thing was, I had to preach that night somewhere. I said to the doctor, I said, "Do you think I'll be able to preach tonight?" He said, "I think so. You may drool a little bit. You have a little numbness, but you're going to be all right, I think." And he started making his incision. Gives me the chills just thinking about it. He started making his incision. He said, "Now, this won't be much." He said, I think I can get this. Without any difficulty." And he's talking and he's telling the young man things I didn't really want to hear at all, but he's explaining it. And then I heard him say, "Oh," and I thought, "Oh, Lord, help us." And I said, "Something wrong?" He said to me, "Well, this is deeper than I thought it was." And I heard him turn to the doctor next to him. He said, "We're going to have to cut a little more out than what we had planned." And I thought, "Heaven help, man, stop talking and just get it over with." I didn't want the play-by-play. And so he cut a little deeper. I still have that little mark right here on my face. And when I see it, when I get a little sunburn or something, especially it shows up, and it reminds me that there was something in my body that was not healthy, that had to be cut out, that had to be removed. And I don't know. I have no idea who in this room or what it is God's speaking to you about right now, but I want you to know that if you want your soul to be healthy, and if you want to prosper spiritually, if you want things to be well with you, you're going to have to let the Holy Spirit perform spiritual surgery on you this week. And you know what his scalpel is? Hold on to your seat. His scalpel's a sword. That's what he uses. And it cuts deep, but he wounds to heal, and then he pours the balm in. He knows exactly what you need at this moment. Is there anything in your life right now that the Holy Ghost is putting his finger on and saying, "We got to get this right"? Is there any sin to be confessed? Is there any stubborn area of your life unyielded to Christ? Then begin there, because spiritual health begins with getting out what needs to be taken out. But this is what has captured me about this passage. In 3 John, he actually doesn't deal with anything in Gaius' life that he knows that needs to come out. Instead, the emphasis of the passage is on what has gone in. Look at the passage. The very next verse, "The truth is in him." Might I say to you that the only way to stay healthy and to stay prosperous and to stay well spiritually is you got to concentrate on what's going into your life. In fact, the Christian life is more about what goes in than what comes out. Some people have reduced the Christian life to, "I don't do this and this and this and this and this and this, and that makes me a really good Christian." No, it might just make you an empty vessel. It might just make you a sterile, moral kind of person, but it doesn't mean you're full of God. Look, please, God's emphasis is on what goes into your life. So with that in mind, let me end with one other passage, just very practically. Go back a few pages in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I hate to use dirty words in church, but I'm getting ready to do it. I'm very sorry. But every doctor I've ever talked to, when I've talked to them about health, they've said to me, "Well, you know, Scott, the key is," and please forgive me for using these words in church, "diet and exercise." Is that right? So you want to be healthy, hey? We live in a shortcut society where everybody wants the product, nobody wants the process. Everybody wants to look great, feel great, be great. They just don't want to work at it. And yet here's what I've discovered. I've discovered that what's true in the physical is true in the spiritual. That was the principle that we learned in 3 John. So look at it again. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is writing to a young man about being healthy spiritually, and he says in verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." Mark the next word in verse 6, "nourished." It's the word we use for eating, for diet, for what you feed on. You know what they say? You are what you eat. Look what he says, "nourished up, built up, strengthened, edified, nourished up in the words." of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. He says, hey, Timothy, you want to be a healthy young man? Oh, yes, Paul, I want to be a healthy young man. Then feed on the Word of God. Get the Word in you. And excuse me, Sunday's not enough. Do you eat one day a week? Or do you eat every day? I eat every day. And might I say, if the only word you get for your soul is what you get from your pastor on the Lord's Day, you're never going to be a strong, healthy Christian. No, there must be a steady diet of the Word of God in your life every day. That's why Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Hey, Jeremiah was living through a tough time in his nation. Jeremiah was serving in a difficult generation. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, had a burden and a brokenness that few men have ever experienced. And yet he had discovered that the joy of the Lord could be his strength, and the only source of that joy was feeding on the Word of God. I want to say to you, if you're struggling right now, what you need is not less Bible, you need more. You need to be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Oh, but that's not all. Diet and what, church? I'm sorry, diet and what? Look at verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Here's most of our life verse. For bodily exercise profiteth little. And all God's people said, amen to that. No, it does profit a little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I don't know about you, that sounds a lot like 3 John 2 to me. Like, hey, your health and wealth is good, but your spiritual life is better. Godliness is profitable to all things and for all time. It is for this world and for the world to come. Watch. Diet is me taking the Word of God in. Exercise is me living the Word of God out. Diet is me being nourished up in the truth, but exercise is the application of that truth to my life. On one hand, I am feeding on the Word of God, and on the other hand, I am seeking to follow God. And it's funny, you don't need one or the other. You've got to have them both. A diet without exercise, just take in, eat all the time, eat and eat and eat and eat, and never exercise, never burn the calories. I'm going to tell you what that'll make you. That'll make you fat. That's what it'll make you. And on the other hand, an exercise without the right diet will make you faint. Watch, you've got to have both. I was preaching in Australia a few months ago, and I picked up a candy bar somewhere. I'm telling on myself, aren't I? And on the back of it, you know, where it has all the nutritional information. They don't do like we do here in America. They don't say calories. You know what they call it there? Energy. I love that word. I told my wife, I said, this makes me feel so much better about it. I don't need calories. I just need more energy. So may I suggest today that as you feed on the Word of God this week, God's Word is going to put a fresh quickening, a life-giving power and energy in you, so that then by the grace of God, you can exercise yourself to godliness every day. You can live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Years ago, I was serving as a youth director, and there was a boy in our youth group that really got into weightlifting. I mean, in a big, big way. He was big boy, strong, and he said to me one day, he said, Brother Scott, you should come to my house and work out with me. I didn't want to tell him I hadn't used weights and couldn't remember how long. And I said, yeah, I'll do that. I remember going to his house one night, went into his garage, his big garage, no cars in it, all weights, free weights and machines, and I was going to impress him. That's what I was going to do. I went over and threw a lot of weight on a bar and started struggling under the strain of it all. And he said, hold up, you're going to hurt yourself. I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, you know, if you really want to build strength, he said, the key to that is not in how much weight you do all at one time. The key to that is reps. You've heard that expression, right? It's all about the repetition of something. And you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that it's not about just having a revival meeting. I like revival meetings, but there's something better than a revival meeting. It's called a revived life. And it's not just about being in church on Sunday. No, no. It's about the repetition of that truth in your life every day. And I wonder, how is it with your soul? When this meeting is done, I don't care if you remember my name. And I do not imagine you're going to remember all my sermons. But I'm praying by the grace of Almighty God that the great physician will do such a deep work in every one of us, starting with me, that when we're done, our souls will be more healthy and wealthy than they've ever been, and we will be more the people that God saved us to become. I wonder, would you make that prayer your own? Would you bow your head with me all around the room and right where you are before I pray? Would you ask the Lord, Lord, let this be true of me. Oh God, put your nourishment in me. Exercise me to godliness this week. Would you pray right now, dear God, speak to me. Work on me. Our Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus that you will be thorough with all of us. Put your finger on things in our life that need to come out, but dear God, show us the things that must go in. And I pray that it will be well with our soul. Speak to us through your word this week. And I praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Paul.